The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house. Hold to the land, and I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the right, east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
John, thank you very much. Why don't I lead us in prayer as we look at that together? Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And so, Father, we ask that we would hear your voice this morning, that your Spirit would take your word and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So they were the questions I set before the children left, and they're questions I'm going to seek to answer. What are the promises God has made, and what does it look like to trust the promises of God? Now, before I get to our passage and answer the questions, I think a bit more context would be helpful. So we're in the very first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, and we've had 11 chapters so far. And it's worth reminding ourselves where we've come from. It started in creation. And the Bible says that God made a good world. That's the repeated frame of chapter 1. Good, good, good. And then he makes humans, men and women, in both in his image, equal in his sight. And he says, very good. God makes a very good world. But then it all goes wrong. And essentially, by the time you get to chapter 11 of Genesis, it feels pretty bleak. So it starts off with Adam and Eve, representative of all humans since then, who didn't listen to God. God had given them one rule of one tree not to eat from, but they thought they knew better. The serpent, the devil, was in the garden and doubted God's words. Did God really say? And so they ate from the tree they'd been asked not to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, ended up being thrown out of the garden and away from the tree of life, the place of hope. And then it's just a spiral of decline. Chapter 4, we're into murder with Cain and Abel. We've got Noah, we've got Babel, where humans decide they're going to build a tower to God, and God comes down to find out what they've been up to. Now, it's not been completely negative. There's been a few moments of the grace of God where you see his kindness and love shining through, but overall, it's pretty gloomy. And that's why we need to understand that as we come to today, because God is going to speak again. Just like he spoke in chapter 1 to make the world, he's going to speak and bring life and hope. So we need to see there's real hope in our chapter that contrasts with the darkness of chapter 11. So that's the first bit of context. The second bit is a little bit about Abraham. Now, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can probably just look across the page. Chapter 11, you've got the Tower of Babel, that little subheading, which the authors have put in just to help us. And then essentially we're into family trees. Shem, descendant of son of Noah, starts to descend through his line. And if you just cast over it, you can see essentially they live, they become a father, and then they have sons and daughters. You see that repeated pattern? You can just cast your eye through to verse 26. So what we've got is a family tree, very fruitful, lots of children. Okay? Then we get to chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line, which is equivalent to like a chapter heading in the book of Genesis. It says, right, next chapter, Terah is Abraham's dad. Okay? And again, you get a bit more family tree. But the bit that stands out is verse 30. Now, Sarai, that's Abraham, so one of the sons of Terah's wife, was childless because she was not able to conceive. And it jumps out at you. Everyone else has had lots of sons and daughters. There's this big family tree gathering, apart from with Abraham. His poor wife, Sarai, is unable to have any children. So that's the context. We're going to be focusing in on Abraham, one of the sons of Terah, who's got a wife who can't have children, into a deep, dark and gloomy world. And into that, God speaks. Now, for those of you just like a little bit more context, here's a map. Abraham starts off our passage in Ur. So that's the end of the Mediterranean. You can see there, just sort of by Canaan. You've got the, and he's over in Babylon in Ur, which does mention the passage of Haran, and then Canaan is the promised land. So there you go. That you can see where the bits are on the geography. Okay. So let's get back to our questions. What are the promises God have made, and what does it look like to trust the promises of God? Well, I'm going a bit old school today because I've got some actually handmade visuals. They were made a while ago, but they're quite helpful because they're on this passage. Three promises that God makes. And the first thing I just want us to see is the I. God is personally speaking here. So chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Verse 3, I will bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And then verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, of course, in Genesis, when God speaks, his word we know is very powerful. It creates things. And here is God personally speaking to Abraham and says, I will. Pretty big. I will. And he's going to do three things. And here they are. Hopefully you can see that. I will give you people. Have a look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. Hold on. Abraham's wife can't conceive any children. It's a pretty big claim to say, your descendants are going to be a great nation. What is Abraham thinking? His wife can't have children. Let me say something on this. I've had the responsibility of helping a couple of couples who have struggled with issues of fertility. I know how hard that is. And if you're here today and that's you, my heart goes out to you. It's really tough. And that's tough in our culture. It was even tougher in their culture where that was expected. Remember, it's all sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. And here is Abraham. Here is Sarai, his wife, and they're unable to have any children. And God says, I will make you into a great nation. Big promise, isn't it? You know, I talked earlier about how Abraham's unique. It would be completely pastorally wrong for me to say to someone, oh, I'm sure God will give you children. He has not promised that. But he has promised it to Abraham. And this is going to be a big thing in this series. Will God keep his promise? Because humanly speaking, it looks hopeless. We get told about Abraham's age, 75. Sarai is also old. If you're here today in your 80s and 90s, we know people of that age do not conceive children. But that's the promise. Humanly speaking, this is crazy. But that's the promise that God makes. Now, we might as well cut to the chase. Spoiler alert, Abraham will have a child. There's going to be a bit of up and downs to get there. And if you know your book of Genesis, you'll know Abraham tries to take it into his own hands. Big mistake. But God will give him a child. And actually, the Bible says that anyone who's trusting Jesus Christ is ultimately a child of Abraham. We get brought into this big family because there's one descendant going through the line, which is Jesus. And that is how the blessing will go to the world. More on that in a moment. As I was preparing this, it reminded me of that children's Sunday school song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then reminded me, it's right arm, left arm, right leg, left leg. A few people are smiling. Yeah. But that's the reality. This promise will be fulfilled in Jesus, and we get brought in. Which is why I began with that Bible verse at the end of time. But at this point, how are Abraham and Sarai feeling? What does it look like to trust the promises of God? Okay, first promise is people. Next promise is place. Okay, it's evident from verse 1 that Abraham is being told to go somewhere. Let's click my thing back. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, so from Ur, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. We learn in the New Testament, he doesn't get told where at this point when he's in Ur. He's just told, I'm going to give you a land. And of course, we also learn in that passage, verse 6, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. So God is promising a land to nomadic Abraham, which he's not going to tell him where it is, but we know another nation lives there. And by the way, you're going to leave all your family behind to go and take the land. Crazy. How do Abraham and Sarai feel? What does it look like to trust the promises of God? Now again, spoiler alert. This will be fulfilled. One day, they will inherit the land. But again, understanding that concept of land in the whole Bible really brings some depth to this. Because, of course, the land is a place of security and safety. It's a place of rest. Now, that theme of rest will track through the whole Bible. When they eventually get to the land, it's the place where they have rest from their enemies of blessing. Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what's the seventh day of creation? It's rest. The land brings rest. But of course, Jesus is ultimately the one who will bring rest. And of course, it points us right through to heaven. The place of rest for the people of God. But at this stage, it's 500 miles away. And Abraham doesn't even know where it is. Okay, so what are the promises? A promise of people, a promise of place, and a promise of blessing. Verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think this is crazy. Here is nomadic Abram wandering around in Ur, being told every nation of the whole world will be blessed through you. How does Abraham and Sarai feel? It's crazy. It's a crazy promise for God to make. But again, spoiler alert, that will also be fulfilled. In one of his descendants will be Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection makes it possible for anyone to have a relationship with God. So every person will be blessed through one of his descendants. Wonderful, we could track these themes all the way through the Bible. But ultimately, they're all going to be fulfilled in the new creation. There'll be a people of every tribe and tongue and nation. There'll be a place, the new creation, the perfect place where there's true rest and great blessing, because we'll live with God, just like in Genesis 1 and 2. So in other words, it's promises to put right all that's gone wrong. And God speaks and says that to Abraham, extraordinary promises. Which leads me to my second question. What does it look like to trust the promises of God? What do you do when God makes extraordinary promises like that? Now, over this series, we're going to look at some of the promises that God has made us. Now, ultimately, these promises are for us because they're fulfilled in Christ and we see them in the new creation. But God has made lots of promises. What does it look like to live by faith? And I think Abraham in verses 1 to 9 of our chapter is a model. And there's two things I think are really striking. Firstly, Abraham listens to God. So if you notice, it's God who speaks. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He hears what God says and he acts. So the first thing he does is he listens. So simple question for us, are we listening to God? People sometimes say to me, what do you think about X, Y, or Z, whatever they want my comment on? And the slightly cheeky response is, it doesn't really matter what I think. It's what does God think? What is God saying? Of course, it is our conviction that this is God's authoritative word. This is God's authoritative voice to us. As we open a Bible, God speaks. And we pray that he will apply it by his Spirit into our lives. But as you're thinking about decision making, as you think about how to live and choices, question is, what does God say? Or what is God saying? Are we up for listening? Sometimes we can come, you see, with a bit of our preconceived ideas. It's that conversation where people say, I'm listening to God, but I also want to listen to this, that, and the other. No, you're not listening to God. You're listening to whatever it is. Are you going to listen to God? That's the first thing. But secondly, Abraham obeys. And I just want us to reflect a bit on what he does. I think this is extraordinary, really. Verse 4, so Abraham went. He hears God's voice and he goes. Have a look. God says to him, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And he does just that. It's crazy, isn't it? Put that map back on the screen. He gives up life in Ur with his family and that security. And he trusts the voice of God. And he heads to Canaan. He hears God's word and lives by it. He lives in obedience to God, even when it's massively costly. He gives up the country he's living in to go to a place he doesn't know. He leaves his father's household and his people, his family, to trust the promises of God. In the New Testament, the Bible book of Hebrews comments on Abraham. It's up on the screen. Let me read this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lives in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Extraordinary insight, isn't it, into what faith means. What it looks like to trust the promises of God. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And he, most of all, he looks forward beyond himself to the city and foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he's looking forward to heaven. Start to ask me, are we living by faith with a sure and certain hope of resurrection life and heaven? Is that in our minds? Is that what we're teaching our young people, to have that real clear sense of the future and the promises of God? A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and I don't generally listen that much to Christian radio, but I happened to have Premier Radio on, and then I got kind of, a lady was giving a testimony, and I got kind of drawn into this, because it was just really interesting. She was talking about how she came to faith, but she explained that she was living a lifestyle that was anti to the Christian faith, doing lots of things that God would not have wanted her to do. And she first met Christians and heard the gospel and God's love, and they said to her, you're going to need to leave your old life behind and go. And she said, I didn't really fancy that. She was a bit like Abraham going, yeah, thanks for God for your promises, but I'm going to stay straight here in Ur. And she said it took her 5 more years before eventually she realized that God was worth following. So she was actually willing to say, I'm going to give that stuff up now and trust God. And that's the call of the Christian life. Now, God might not call us to go and move to another part of the country, to another part of the world. But God is calling each one of us, in one sense, to leave our old ways behind and to follow him. If you're here today and you're not sure what you make of the Christian faith, autumn time, why not take 3 weeks out, 3 sessions? We're running a course Tuesday evening, starting on the 26th of September, just to think through, what does it look like to be a Christian? To follow Jesus Christ? Is it worth doing like Abraham did and giving up stuff for Jesus? We had a baptism at St. Ethelburga's last week. It was a great joy. But it was reminded of the words in a baptism. The candidate, or if it's a child, the candidate's one of their parents at least, or both parents. So what do? They renounce evil. They reject the devil. In other words, they reject an old way of life and repent, and they turn to and submit to Christ. What is it? Abraham models that. He hears the voice of God and the call of a God who loves him, and he leaves an old way of life behind, and he trusts God on an adventure for the future. Being a Christian is not always easy, but the testimony of many here is God is always faithful. He was faithful to Abraham. He fulfilled these promises and was with him. And he'll be with us. 2 last reflections. Firstly, Abraham did give a lot up. But on one level, what did he give up? He gave up his family. God gave him an even bigger family. A family of all nations. Abraham gave up living a nomadic lifestyle in Ur. Ultimately, his family gained a promised land and ultimately the new creation. Yes, there was blessing being a nomadic tribesman in Ur, but ultimately the blessings of God, that we can know in Christ a forgiveness, a relationship with God, and hope of the future? When you compare what Abraham gave up to what he gained, they were not worth comparing. Lastly, maybe you're here today and thinking, this is all too much. Well, I can promise you, read on to the next bit, Abraham's a disaster. He goes to the promised land and it all goes wrong in Egypt. He's not perfect, but God is still faithful. Even when we make mistakes, God loves us. Jesus died for us. He forgives us. And he's with us as we walk by faith. God does not give up on Abraham. He doesn't give up on us. So let's walk by faith. Let's trust the promises. Promises that God will one day take us to that new creation with tribe, every tribe and tongue and nation, to the new creation where we'll know his blessing forever. Let's hear his word and walk in obedience, knowing the great blessing to come. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this bit of the Bible. And Father, as we look at what Abraham and Sarai did, it is extraordinary. So Father, we pray your spirit would stir in us that same heart of faith, that we might trust you in your promises and walk by faith each day. Please, over the course of this series, expand our understanding of what it means to walk by faith, that we might trust you now and forever. Amen.